Okay, this is Matthew chapter 21. It's on page 988 of the Church Bibles. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Let's pray. Father, we need your help to understand your word, to make it more than just print on a page. We need your help because human words aren't going to do anything in our lives. It is you speaking into our hearts to change us with power that we need. And so we pray that you would show us Jesus. May he be exalted in our hearts. May our picture of him become clearer. And will you help us to submit to him as king? In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Palm Sunday is a passage that asks us an important question. And that question is, what role is Jesus playing in your life? What role is Jesus playing in your life? Now, some answers to that might be, well, I like to think of Jesus as a friend, as a brother, someone who's close, someone who helps me, someone who advises me, helps me get through life, someone who's an example or an inspiration to follow. Palm Sunday says to us that whatever role Jesus is playing in our lives, whether it's that or something else, he has much bigger ambitions. Palm Sunday is a statement of kingship. It says, whoever you are, religious, irreligious, or anywhere in between, Jesus wants to be your king. And he will not settle for anything less. Jesus comes to all of us and he says, crown me or kill me. Crown me or kill me. Nothing in between. Now, on the face of it, Palm Sunday can be a little bit confusing. When you read the Palm Sunday story, it's easy to feel like the person who didn't get the joke. Jesus hijacks a donkey, goes for a joyride into Jerusalem. Big crowds turn up, they're very excited, and they show their excitement by tearing down some trees. Jesus goes into the temple, loses his temper, and starts throwing tables around. You can be left thinking, there's something I'm not getting here. It's all very dramatic, it makes a good story, but what does it mean? Well, I think it helps when you stop thinking of Palm Sunday as spontaneous events. I don't know if you ever watched American football. The first time you watch it, it's absolute chaos. You cannot tell what's going on. People are just running everywhere, apparently completely at random. And then when you've watched it a few more times, I can see the American smiling here, you realize it's not random at all. Everything is a set play. Everyone is in their place, doing a part that's been chosen for them and rehearsed. Or let's try a different image, a flash mob. Anyone seen a flash mob, been in a flash mob? The idea is you're in a public place and one person turns up and starts dancing. And then someone else starts dancing, and someone else, and then soon there's 100 people in this public space dancing together. And you soon realize it's not spontaneous. That doesn't happen in real life. It's planned, it's rehearsed, it's staged for maximum effect. Palm Sunday is a set play. It's orchestrated to get a message across. And that message is, I am your king. Now, to help us see this, Matthew, the author, he's dotted his account with little explanatory notes, Old Testament quotations and pictures, allusions. If you like, they're little hyperlinks that you click on, and they take us back to the Old Testament. If this was a Wikipedia page, the whole thing would be blue. There's loads of them. Almost everything you click on takes you straight back to the Old Testament. And what we're going to do this morning is not to cover every little detail, but to pick up on a few of those links and to follow them so we can try and get a handle on what's happening on Palm Sunday. We're going to explore three of those links. There's a little sermon outline saying what they are, if that's going to help you to follow along. And the first link is this. It's part of that Zechariah 9 quotation, and it's found in verse 5 of Matthew 21. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you. Jesus has created this set piece with the primary purpose of revealing himself as king and claiming authority over your heart and over mine. Now, it doesn't look that way, does it? Jesus is on a donkey. It's not a thoroughbred donkey. It's not a pedigree donkey. It's not an award-winning donkey. It's not even his donkey. It's a donkey. This does not look very kingly. But when we click on that link, and we go back to Zechariah 9, verse 9, this is the whole quotation. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, that passage was understood by Jews at the time to be a reference to the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be a human leader who was sent by God to deliver the Jews from their enemies, to give them peace, and to lead them into this golden age of God's blessing. Messiah means something like ultimate king. And that Zechariah reading connects riding on a donkey with Messiah. And Jesus knows that, and he plans his entry into Jerusalem to spark off Zechariah 9, verse 9 in people's minds. You notice Jesus doesn't need to do this. He's walked everywhere on foot, as far as we know, in his ministry. He doesn't need a ride, but he chooses one, and he chooses a donkey. He knows where a donkey will be. He sends his disciples ahead to go and get it. Notice where he gets it from. He chooses to get it from Bethpage, a couple of little villages, places where he was well known. People had seen his miracles. He knew there'd be people there who would come out. He would come out and be a crowd and greet him. He knew his entry would be loud. He's making his entry into Jerusalem just what he wants it to be. We sometimes think Palm Sunday, it's all a bit accidental, spontaneous. You know, Jesus comes in on a donkey, the crowds turn up, and Jesus goes, oh, guys, I really didn't expect this. You know, you didn't have to come out like this. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was sending a loud and clear message, I am the king. And see what happens then. He allows himself to be welcomed. The branches, the coats on the road, that's how you would welcome a returning king. The crowds quote Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's a psalm, again, a messianic psalm, a psalm about God's victorious king returning to establish peace and blessing through the whole world. They shout, Son of David. That's a messiah name. So the crowds are shouting, the king is coming. Welcome the ultimate king. And Jesus doesn't tell them to be quiet. So add all of these things together, and what you have is an unmistakable effect. No one is going to be confused about what Jesus is saying. Say in coffee time after the service, someone walks up to the coffee hatch in a dinner suit and a bow tie, and they order a vodka martini, shaken, not stirred. You know who they are, or who they think they are. Or you go out of church after the service, and out of the phone box steps a man wearing a red cape, wearing his underwear outside his trousers, with a big S on his chest. Again, you're not confused about who that is. He might be, but you're not. All of these details add up. They're planned, they're deliberate to get a message across. Jesus is getting up in the face of Jerusalem, getting up right in our faces and saying, here I am. I am your king. Now that's quite provocative, isn't it? When someone says, I am your king, it kind of polarizes things. It sends you one way or the other. Either they are your king, or they're not. And actually, they're a bit threatening. And you want to get away from them, or get them away. They're dangerous. Coming into town, claiming to be king, is like poking a sleeping bear with a big stick. It's asking to get torn apart. And see verse 10. The whole city was stirred. The bear wakes up and asks, who is this? In a city ruled by the Romans, the arrival of a king spells big trouble. Jesus is a threat. This is the city that's going to kill Jesus in a week's time. These people are going to pay for his blood, and he has just romped into town in the loudest way possible. Tim Keller says this, whenever Jesus comes to any city or any person, he says the same thing. Crown me or kill me. I am your king. Crown me or kill me. Jesus is pushing this issue in their faces. And he forces the same issue on us. When he insists, I am your king, we can either crown him or we can want to kill him. Now, for some of us, this sounds quite unpalatable. Because our instinct is to want Jesus in our lives, maybe. But to want him in there as someone who will make our lives go well. You know, come in, Jesus, come in, sit down, but please don't touch anything. Please don't change anything, don't move anything. Maybe we want Jesus the inspiration, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the example to follow. Maybe we want Jesus the helper, Jesus who's going to answer our prayers and be there for us, Jesus who's going to help us out and be our friend, Jesus who's going to advise us. But we want to be in charge. We want to self-rule. We'll have Jesus as everything, as anything, but not as a king. On Palm Sunday, Jesus says, no deal. I am not your consultant. I am your king. I will not be a middle manager in your life. I am your king. Let me ask, where is Jesus in your life? What role are you giving him? To accept Jesus as king means just that, to accept him as your king. The king who has complete authority to control anything about your life. And that's how Jesus comes to us. We can't just admire him. We can't just like him. Jesus confronts our self-rule and says to us, I am your king. Will you submit to me? I will be your friend. I will be your brother. I will be your helper, your model, your inspiration, and so much more, but only if I'm your king. Jesus is nothing to you if he's not your king. And then we're going to move on, and we're going to look at the second half of that verse from Zechariah. Because this is about what kind of king Jesus is claiming to be. This is our second link. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As we've already observed, Jesus doesn't look very kingly here. He doesn't look very impressive here. I think we've got a couple of photos, possibly, for contrast here. No, we haven't got any photos? We haven't got any photos, never mind. When President Obama returns to the White House, you may have seen this on TV, he returns in an enormous motorcade. Great big vehicles, motorbikes going out ahead, Secret Service agents all over the place, and it's impressive. It says might, it says power, it says strength, it says touch me and you'll lose. Or when the Queen returns to Buckingham Palace, you have the golden carriage, you have the household cavalry, you have the gun salutes, it says majesty, it says sovereignty. It says someone is here to bow down to. But in the middle of the cheering crowds, the waving palms, and the excitement, we find Jesus still, calm, meek, riding not on a war horse, but on a donkey. You can imagine his disciples, can't you, when Jesus chooses his triumphant steed. You can imagine them saying to each other, you know, when we get to Jerusalem, we have got to get a good PR consultant. Jesus just, he doesn't have good instincts. You know, I was thinking open top bus, victory parade, a donkey? This is just not impressive. And Jesus knows that. We've seen he's being very deliberate. Jesus could have done this another way, but he does it this way for a reason. He's making a point. What kind of king were the crowds expecting? Well, it's pretty clear when you look at them that they're expecting a victorious king. They want the Romans chucked out. They want a warrior king who's going to come and drive out all their enemies. What might that kind of king look like? Well, he might look a little bit like this. This is from the book of Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the description of Jesus from the book of Revelation. He will come like that, mighty, victorious, conquering, subduing, setting up his everlasting kingdom. That's a warrior king. That's how Jesus will come. But he doesn't yet. He comes meek, gentle. He comes in peace. As you read that from Revelation, you get a sense it would be a terrible thing for us to meet Jesus the warrior king as rebels. And that's what we all are. We spend all of our energy and our ambition trying to put ourselves in God's place, trying to overthrow the king. That's what being a rebel is. And so before we can meet the warrior king, we need a servant king. Because without the servant king, the warrior king would not be on our side. And that would be a terrible thing. And so on Palm Sunday, see your king comes to you, not on a white horse, but on a donkey. Not coming for war, but coming in peace. Not mighty, but meek. Not victorious, but humble. Not conquering, but submitting. Not subduing, but inviting. Someone has said that sin means putting ourselves in God's place. And so to save us, God puts himself in our place. And on the road to Jerusalem, we see the gospel. Jesus putting himself in our place, becoming a servant, ready to submit, to suffer, to die. Jesus on a donkey is a wonderful picture of the invitation that he gives us. I have come in peace. I've come to take your place. I have opened my arms to you and suffered for you and died for you. Come to me and have peace. Don't be rebels anymore. Don't be my enemies. You don't want to be my enemies. If Palm Sunday looks ridiculous to you, if Easter looks weak to you, it is. God becomes weak. He takes our place because we keep trying to take his. Jesus is not the kind of king we expect. And that is the best news in the world. Praise him. Thank him for coming first to make peace, to take our place. And submit to him while it's peacetime before he comes again. Well, our third Old Testament link is in verse 13. Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." What we now see is Jesus' kingship confronting the temple. If Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was a challenge to submit to him, then what we have here is a challenge to those who say they are submitting to him, but actually they're not. This is about religion that looks good on the outside, but it's gone wrong on the inside. It's about empty religion. Look at what Jesus does in verse 12. He goes into the massive outer temple courts, the courts of the Gentiles. This is where people were buying and selling animals for sacrifice. So it's busy, it's noisy, it's crowded, feathers everywhere, it smells. And Jesus charges in and he starts driving out the buyers and the sellers and turning over the tables of the money changers. The big question is why? Why does he do it? What's got him so worked up? Well, he answers that in verse 13. "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." What does he mean? Now, I've heard this explained as, well, Jesus is angry about the people being ripped off. He's angry about the prices that are being charged. The traders are being greedy. This is daylight robbery. It's a den of robbers. Get out. But actually, look at who he drives out. He drives out all who were buying and selling. Not just the sellers, the buyers too. So I don't think the price of pigeons is the issue. And Jesus' reply is made up of two Old Testament quotes. And we're going to look at them both. I think they're going to show us two ways that religion has gone wrong. The first quote is from Isaiah 56, verse 7. And the first problem is this: worship has been displaced. Worship has been displaced. The full quote from Isaiah is this: "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Isaiah is looking forward to a time when God is going to purify the worship of his people and when he's going to be worshipped by all nations. Everyone's going to come to the temple and worship him. And so Jesus is highlighting the fact that the temple is supposed to be about worship. That is what is meant to be going on here. But worship has been displaced by all this noise and busyness. So the issue is not the market. The market's legitimate. People are traveling for miles to get to Jerusalem. They need to buy these animals. The problem is where it is and what it's excluding. Yes, buy the animals, sell the animals, do the necessary business, but not here. This is a place of worship. You've got all that space out there to do business in, but instead, worship has been displaced. Now, we've got to be careful here. This isn't the temple. I don't think this is about whether we should buy and sell things in church. It's a bigger principle than that. It's saying that religion without worship is empty religion. When worship is displaced from our Christian lives by anything, we are missing the point. We live in an age that's very busy, very noisy, very crowded, and in a city that's very busy, noisy. Lots of things to distract us. When we are too distracted or too busy to focus on God, to pray, to make the heart of our lives about worship, then the core of our faith is missing. I just think, if Jesus was to take a walk through your heart, what tables would he be tipping over? What things are getting in the way of worship? There may not be bad things, but anything that displaces worship from your life is in the wrong place. That's the first problem that Jesus sees. Worship has been displaced. The second quote is Jeremiah 7:11. We're going to look at this one a little bit more. Jesus says, "You have made my house a den of robbers." And I want to suggest the issue here isn't robbers. The issue is the den. It's that half of it. Jesus isn't saying the temple is full of thieves necessarily. He's saying the temple is full of people who are hiding from justice. People who think they're safe because of where they are. The temple's been turned into a safe house. I'm going to read the quote from Jeremiah and in its longer context. And this is the Lord speaking to Israel through Jeremiah. He says, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things'? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." Jeremiah is standing at the gate of the temple, and he's warning those inside that God's judgment is coming. Because the people were doing terrible things, committing idolatry, and then assuming they were safe, not because they'd repented, but because they were in the temple, because of their outward religion. They were saying, "We're in the temple, we're safe. God would never destroy the temple." They were saying, "We're God's people, we're safe. God would never judge his people. So we can just go right ahead and do whatever we want. The temple is a safe house." They think that because they're in the temple, or because they have the temple, that they're safe. And Jeremiah in the Old Testament says to them, "No. God's judgment is coming, and it's coming soon." And sure enough, in 586 BC, within a generation of that being spoken, the Babylonians have invaded, they've destroyed the temple, and they've exiled the people. God punished his people because of their wickedness, and the temple was no protection. And so when Jesus says this in the temple, he is saying to the Jews of his day, "Remember Jeremiah, remember what happened. It happened once, it can happen again. My house is not a safe house. You can't live as you want and claim the temple as protection. Stop hiding behind empty religion." And sure enough, we see from the history books, less than 40 years after this, the Romans break down the city wall, they destroy the temple, and they slaughter the people. Now, again, this is not a temple. We don't have a physical temple in the same way, but there is still a principle here for us. When religion becomes a safe house, when it becomes a front, a facade, it is empty religion, and Jesus will reject it. When religion becomes like a folly, something that looks pretty on the outside, but it's a shell, it's empty on the inside, Jesus will reject it. Now, I want to be really clear, in case you hear this wrong. Jesus is not talking to people who are trying to follow him, who are finding it tough, who are struggling to follow him. He's not talking to people who know they've messed up and run to him for safety. He does offer us a safe place to hide. John 6:37, he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." If that's you, Jesus is not going to reject you. This is addressing people who think that because of their religious activity, or their pedigree, or their service, they don't need to bother about God anymore. And it doesn't matter what's going on in their heart. And that can happen in a big way, or that can happen just in little ways. What is it for you? What are you tempted to hide behind? Again, it can be good things. It can be church service. It can be things that we do that are good and valuable. But the message is this: beware empty religion. Jesus comes to us and says, "I am your king." Well, over the last week, I found Palm Sunday to be quite a challenge. I feel like Jesus has just walked into the heart of religion and turned over all the tables, quite literally. I think it's meant to make us have a good, long, hard look at ourselves. There might be places where we have become too concerned about externals and not enough about the heart. Places where Jesus isn't king in our lives and he needs to be. Things that are displacing worship in our lives, furniture that needs moving around or even chucking out. But so we don't go out of here feeling condemned, I want to remind us that Jesus is on his way to the cross here. On Palm Sunday, Jesus comes to us and he says, "I am your king, submit to me." On Good Friday, Jesus comes and says, "I am your king, and I have come to die for you. Come and find safety. Come and hide in me. Come and have your sins paid for, your failures forgiven, your heart washed clean." Let's take a moment of quiet, and then let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life as a ransom for many. To take the religious and the rebellious, and to wash them, to purify them, to make us acceptable. Thank you that you didn't hold on to your position, but you made yourself nothing. Please help us in whatever way is appropriate for us this morning to hear your call to submit to you and to obey, knowing that that is the best thing that could possibly happen to us. We pray this in your precious name for your glory. Amen.